And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Last week we began examining this thing called the family. When a man and a woman commit themselves to each other for life and the importance of that and how those relationships are supposed to function according to God's standards and His directions for a healthy home. You know, this is the month for weddings, isn't it? The month of June. And we have one couple that are going to be married in a couple of weeks. Adam and Mindy are here. They're getting married over in Bend. I was reminded of my own marriage 35 years ago and how what a great blessing that's been for me. And I just thank the Lord for His blessing in my life and the joy of having a family and a wife that is committed to me. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about this young bride, and she had gone to the pastor for some counseling, and she was really nervous, and she said, you know, I'm going to blow it. I just can't remember my part in the wedding. The pastor said, you know, just remember three things. All you have to do is walk down the aisle, come right up front here to the altar, and then just turn and face the groom. Turn and face him. And I'll get you through the rest. You know, just remember those three things, and everything else will be taken care of. And she was still really nervous, and she started walking down the aisle with her father, and she was muttering to herself, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. So, Mindy, hopefully that won't be the pattern for your marriage. But, you know, too many, I won't go there. Anyway, you know, the reason for the establishment of a home is for the glory of God, that it might be a reflection of God's faithfulness to His church, to His people, that the love and commitment that you have for one another would reflect that to the world. The Bible tells us that it's for this reason that a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And I love that description of the first marriage. The man said, after he had been put to sleep by the Lord, and the Lord removed from him a portion of his flesh and fashioned a woman, and then he woke up, and it says that God presented her to him. You know, guys, that's probably the most important truth that you could ever cling to when it comes to your marriage, is that your wife is a gift from God to you. He has designed her for you. And to recognize that, to value that, to honor her for that, and to be thankful for her. But when Adam woke up and looked at her, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's kind of like me, but the Lord's done some things differently here, and I'm not going to call her Ish, that's the Hebrew word for man, I'm going to call her Isha. She's woman, and for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cling to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. It's really fascinating that the English doesn't quite capture the emphasis in the Hebrew. When he says, this is now, you could translate, this is wow. This is like, whoa, baby, look at this. God, you've done something awesome here. Remember years ago I was preaching this, I said, it was like Adam woke up and he said, ooh la la, wee wee. That's not Hebrew. And he says, this is so amazing, God, what you've done, that Moses is writing this, and he's describing, it's kind of fascinating, it's kind of a commentary, and I've always thought this was interesting, because Moses, it's like, well, Adam didn't have an earthly father or mother, but if he had one, he would definitely walk away from them to be with this woman. And that's the description of this relationship, is to supersede all other earthly relationships, including those that you have with your own children. But the natural progression for most marriages is man and woman come together, and then God blesses them with children. And so when a man and woman come together, that's a family, usually they're children. And that's what Paul's going to deal with now. Last week we talked about the marriage. This week we're going to talk about children, when they're part of the family, and the responsibilities, the foundational responsibilities of that relationship. Now, children are a plan that God has for most of us, not always. He commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. And David said, you know what, you're really blessed if your quiver is full of kids, if you have lots of kids. And having a child brings with it some of the greatest joys of life. Children are usually a wonderful blend of both mom and dad, and yet they're unique. They have their unique personalities and characteristics, but you see a little bit of dad, and you see a little bit of mom in each one, and it's kind of fascinating to look at our children and see some of them are more like dad, and some of them are more like mom, and to see them grow and develop, and see them take their first steps, and see them when they start, words start coming from their mouths, and seeing how their brains are working, and it's showing them the wonders of God's creation, and watching them grow to love the Lord. It's wonderful blessing. But also having a child brings some of the greatest challenges. I don't know if you watched the movie that's out. It's Mom's Night Out. You see the kids scribbling on the walls, and they go to help mom with cooking, and there's sugar and flour and crevices in the kitchen that will never, ever come clean again because of their help. And those challenges are constant when you have children. They present the greatest concerns. Every parent suddenly begins wondering, am I providing the right atmosphere for my child? Am I providing the right instruction? Am I providing the right diet? Am I providing the right health care for my child? Am I providing the right network of socialization for my child? And you just start wondering about all these different concerns because they're your responsibility. And if things don't go well, having a child brings the greatest possibility of heartache, doesn't it? There's something within us that when you have a child, a lot of your dreams, your aspirations are wrapped up in that child because you want to see your life kind of carried on through that child, or you want to see the blessings of God go on to the next generation and to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, and that you have a contribution in that to bring health, wholesomeness to future generations through your children. At my daughter's wedding a couple of weeks ago, I was looking at these two sweet flower girls, 4 years old, my granddaughters. And I looked over and I saw my dad sitting there. He's almost 80. And I thought, 20 years from now, I'm going to look like him. And these sweet little girls might be walking down the aisle to be married to their husbands. And I was thinking, I might have the privilege of officiating at their wedding someday. Kind of a scary thing, because there's a lot of time in between now and then, and where they will be spiritually, and what kind of men will they choose, godly mates. And so these concerns, they're real. It may not turn out like we plan, and I don't think there's anything as painful as seeing your own child in pain. There's nothing that brings as much heartache as seeing a child rebel and wander away and snub you. So until you're a parent, you can't really understand that kind of heartache. And the reality is that some of you in this room have experienced what I'm talking about, the heartache of not having your dreams, your aspirations fulfilled. And it's not really that uncommon, is it? Because we live in a fallen world. And Adam and Eve, it wasn't long before they experienced the worst sort of heart-wrenching catastrophe in their family. That one son killed another son. Amazing. In the very first family. And then not only that, but the son that was left alive, they were alienated from. In fact, it says that he went off and settled from the presence of the Lord. He turned his back on his family, he turned his back on the Lord, and he went out and settled in the land of Nod. Nod means the place of wandering or the place of exile. And so this son was a long ways off. There was probably no more communication or very little. Have you ever thought about that heartache that Adam and Eve experienced? And maybe you have a child that you haven't heard from in a long time, and some of you may not even want to hear, because if you heard the truth about your child, it would probably just create more heartache. So we know that the battle for the souls of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren is very real. The potential for disaster is very real. In the world in which we live, it's right there in front of us. And we have a need for wisdom, don't we? Because the battle is focused right here in your homes, in the relationship between mom and dad and the relationship between you and your children. That's where lots of the battles, the most intense spiritual battles, take place. So this is the instruction Paul gives to children. First of all, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, this verse can be easily divided. He says there's an audience I'm addressing. Who? And what is the instruction? And then the rationale, the reason for this instruction. So, first of all, who is he addressing? He's addressing children. And right there, you might people have differences of opinion on what he's really talking about. Because all of us are children, right? You all had earthly parents. So in one sense, we could say, well, this applies to every one of us. In the Hebrew culture, a child became an adult at the age of 13. A young man went through a bar mitzvah, became son of the law, where he was responsible to obey the word. He was considered an adult. There was a mark, a standard or a time frame in which that child was expected to enter into adulthood. In our culture, it's kind of blurry, isn't it? For me, it was 16. I was kind of raised that way. When you were 16, you got your wheels, you were independent, you were on your own, pretty much. As long as I stayed out of trouble, my parents didn't give a lot of direction to my life. Many people say, well, at 18, you graduate from high school, then you're on your own. Then we have that expanded now to, 26? You stay on your parents' insurance. You can live at home, live in their basement. Your parents will take care of you until then. But at 26, 27, it's time that you get out on your own. And so what is he describing here? I believe that he's describing someone that is still living under their parents' roof. When you establish your own home, you're on your own. In fact, my kids used to struggle with this concept. They would say, why does Dad always have to be right? They would go to Terry. They wouldn't confront me with that, but sometimes they would go to Terry. And they would say, you know, why does he always have to have his way? And Terry, in her infinite wisdom, would say, someday, it will come soon, you will have your own household, and you will be able to establish the rules. And you will be responsible. I used to make it clear that our home was not a democracy. I was the one given the responsibility to lead and manage and govern the household. And at times that didn't set too well with my children, but that's the way it was. So if you were a child raised in a godly home, this is probably one of the verses that you memorized at a very young age. This is one of the verses that our Awanic children memorized. This is one of the verses that my children memorized probably before they could say just about any other verse in the Bible. Children, obey your parents. Now, what is the command? Obedience. And this needs to be defined a little bit. It's a compound word in the Greek language, hupakouo. And it means, akouo is from the root from which we get the word acoustics. And it means to listen. And the other part of that word means to lower yourself or be under. It means to submit yourself with a listening ear. It has the idea of, I hear what you're saying, and I want to obey it. I want to follow your directions. It is having a heart which is ready to comply. It's not just knowing what your parents said, but it's having an attitude which wants to do it. And notice what he says here. He says, be obedient to your parents in all things. So that means when your parents say, hey, let's go to the store for some ice cream. But it also means you need to go clean your room. It means it's time to come in from outside, that you obey your parents in that command as well. It means, you know, let's have a talk about the friends that you're associating with. When they tell you to stop tormenting your brother or your sister, when they ask you to come in and get ready for bed, when they ask you to clean up your plate, when they tell you that you need to be home by 10 o'clock. If you're living under their household, it's, yeah, I hear you, Mom and Dad, and I want to follow your directions. So what is the rationale for this? Why should we do this? The scriptures are real clear here. It says that this is pleasing to the Lord. You need to remember this if you're still living under the roof of your parents, that God smiles when you're obedient in all things. This pleases him when you have a heart that's ready to hear and obey. And I think this is well-pleasing to the Lord because, first of all, it's a recognition that God has established this order, and he tells us he wants all things to be done decently in order in the church, in our communities, in your home. Now, some of you, you've got enough years under your belt that you know that your parents perhaps didn't give that kind of instruction. They didn't give you clear parameters. They didn't make it clear what the boundaries were, and maybe your life is scarred as a result of that because you went outside those areas that God has laid down very clearly, and you regret it. You wish your parents would have had more interest in what you were doing and how you were living your life. Some of you are wise enough to see that this is God's plan, and when it's violated, when this plan is not carried through, there's a lot of suffering, heartache in the world. Your parents were not perfect parents. There aren't any perfect parents, but God says, this is one of those things that is so very important. In fact, the Lord said, this is one of the 10 biggies. Honor your father and mother, that it might be well with you, and that you would live long on the earth. To honor means to give weight to. It means to value what they offer to you. And so it's a recognition that a child can learn this at a very young age. It's a recognition that God has established this pattern for my health, for the health of my family, for the health of my community, that God has put some individuals in my life as authority. This is well-pleasing. Also, I think because it means that you are listening. Are you learning to listen to the voice of God? There's a direct correlation between your response to the instruction of your parents and your response to the instruction that God gives in His Word. God's desire is for you to enjoy a healthy and peaceful existence in harmony with Him, and that's why He's given you a promise that your ears would perk up when you hear this. This is the first commandment with a promise. God says, if you do this, if you honor your father and mother, if you obey your parents, it's going to be well with you. You're going to have the blessing of God in your life. And you are going to live out your days, all the days that God has designed for you. And so children are to honor their father and mother that it might be well with them. And God has built in these rewards. It's almost like the laws of gravity. You jump off a building, the law of gravity is going to go into effect. The laws of nature that God has established. This is one of His laws, that if you obey your parents, His blessing is going to come into your life. It will be well with you. I heard about a pastor who wanted to honor his parents, and he'd been to a seminar and heard some pretty humorous, dynamic speakers. And one of the speakers got up and he captured the attention of the audience by saying, you know, some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who wasn't my wife. And then he said, it was my mom. And this pastor thought, that really got my attention. And he said, I'm going to go back to my church. I'm going to use that. And so he got up in the pulpit that Sunday, and he was kind of stumbling to remember what was said, but he said, you know, I have something I need to confess to you people. Some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who wasn't my wife. Everyone gasped. And then he stumbled, he said, and for the life of me, I can't remember her name. We've been told to honor our parents, and some of you may have difficulty in honoring your parents appropriately, but you need to do so. You were blessed by having been entrusted to them. And some of you, maybe you feel abandoned, maybe your parents really failed you in many areas, but God's word is still clear. Honor your father and mother that it might be well with you. If you had parents that cared for you, if you had parents that instructed you, if you had parents who sacrificed for you, if you had parents who set parameters for you and made those boundaries clear, if you had parents that disciplined you and instructed you, you have lots of reasons to give thanks to them and to honor them. If you had parents that were inadequate in some of these areas, you still have reason to honor them for the position that they hold. You have reason to honor them because they gave you your DNA, and much of who you are today came from them. They passed on the unique character qualities or personality qualities that makes you you. And when a child refuses to honor their parents, difficulties come to that life. Did you know that when Paul wrote these words to the Colossians, families were struggling. And in the Roman Empire, there was such thing as was known as Roman patria potestas. And that meant that the father had absolute dominion over the life of a child. And so when a child was born, sometimes the child would be laid at the feet of the father, and the father determined right then whether he wanted that child or not. The father had the ability to execute the child with no repercussions. The father had the right to sell that child into slavery if he so chose. The father had the right to abuse that child in all kinds of different manners, to make that child serve him as a slave. And Paul is writing to people that were accustomed to that kind of social dynamic, and he's saying, you know what? Obey your parents, honor them through your obedience, that you would lower yourself and listen to them and desire to obey them. They have a position which is honorable. Now, some of these children that Paul was writing to obviously probably had poor parenting skills in the parents that they were called to honor. You need to remember this. If you're having a hard time honoring your parents, you have the opportunity to break the cycle of poor parenting by beginning to honor them, setting a new course for your life from this day forward and future generations. This is God's instruction to us. Like Josiah, this young man, 8 years old, became king, and God began to bless him, even though his daddy, Ammon, was a godless idolater, and his granddaddy was a man who caused Israel to sin in greater degree than any other king of Israel. Josiah set a new course for future generations. And so there's two primary reasons why children need parents to guide them. I think one obvious, because of the environment, the godless environment in which we live. And not only to help them navigate through the physical dangers, but also the emotional and spiritual and social pitfalls that children encounter every day. In fact, this is a world in which it has digressed so rapidly that the things that our children are dealing with are things that I never ever dreamed of until I became an adult. I didn't even know these things existed. Some of our young people are faced with drug abuse on a scale which used to be only in the inner cities and now in rural communities like Roseburg. The sexual immorality that is constantly put before them on the internet and in the social circles in which many of them find themselves is unlike anything that you ever encountered as a young person. Our young people need moms and dads who know what's going on and can give clear instruction for them. And so we need moms and dads because of our environment. Solomon knew this even in his day. He said, "My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them about your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." I don't know if you ever hear the words of your mom or your dad when you're walking down the street or when you first get up in the morning. But Solomon said, that's a good thing. God put those voices in your ear for your own protection. He says, because this commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light and the reproofs for discipline are the way of life, this is how to really live, to follow the instruction of your parents. And if you go on and read later in that chapter, you'll find that Solomon warns of all kinds of pitfalls, sexual encounters that young men are susceptible to, the choice of wrong companions, the dealing of finances, developing a work ethic, all of these things that come from the instruction, the wisdom that comes from the instruction of your parents. And then also, not only because of our environment, but our own sin nature. Solomon also wrote this, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." The rod is to be put into play when there's defiance or rebellion. And because of the tendency that is within your heart and my heart, each one of us has a tendency to stray. And we have a knack for plunging into dangerous areas. And so what Solomon is describing here is a foolishness, which sometimes is translated in the book of Proverbs as evil. It is a life which is lived apart from God. It's a life which is lived as if God doesn't exist, that my entire universe is wrapped around me, what I can see and feel and experience day by day. God says that foolishness, that worldly mindset is bound up, it's knit within our very soul, in the fabric of our being. And so we need God's instruction through our parents to help us recognize when we are acting the fool And each one of us has a tendency to rebel. So moms and dads, you may dread having confrontations with your little angelic darling child, but if you want to raise a self-centered rebel, just leave hands off. Give in to their whims. If you want to see them greatly suffer, just make allowance for their disrespect. The scriptures tell us that discipline is the loving thing to do. And the Lord himself disciplines every child that he receives because of his great love for us. So the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or nurture of the Lord. And those two words, the discipline, has to do with the negative correction, warning, using the rod, and obviously nurturing is translated in New American Standard instruction. It means the positive instruction. This is how to live your life. This is where the path of blessing is. So moms and dads, you have this twofold role, is warning and exposing the darkness and the pitfalls in life, but then giving them instruction in how to live and how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, you may have come up with a variety of consequences for defiant behavior. That which is vogue today is giving a timeout to your child, perhaps a removal of privileges. I'm reminded of this as I was studying this passage. Some friends of ours, they were raising a child that's about the same age as our children. And this child was just defiant from little tiny thing. She was the sweetest looking little girl, but she had the worst rebellious attitude towards any kind of authority. And it was just a continual battle with this child. And this couple, they had more than one child, but this one was a challenge. And they started removing privileges and removing things. And it got to where the mom said, we've tried everything. We've tried spanking and it doesn't seem to work. We've tried everything. And we started removing things from her room, and we got to the point where all she had was a mattress. And she was still defiant. You know, I share that with you because some of you, you've had children and you just throw your hands up. You don't know how to deal with this because of the rebellion in that child. I can tell you today, the child has a good relationship with her parents and is doing very well, but it was a battle. And you know what? This works best if you have a mom and a dad. Because I'll tell you this, it's a tag team. One of you will get worn out. And you need someone else. You can say, you take care of Johnny for a while because I can't handle it anymore. I think God designed us to have families, generally speaking, where mom and dad understand this, they work together in bringing discipline to the life of a child. Now, a special word to dads. Dads, don't exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Again, who? He's talking to dads, and this can be either through physical birth, you become a father, or through adoption, you have a child that's entrusted to your care. And what is the instruction? Don't exasperate. This is an interesting word. It means you don't stir them up to anger. Now, I can tell you this. I made my kids angry quite a bit. Not intentionally. But he's not talking about that, because sometimes your child will be angry in spite of what you do. Some kids will get angry and you don't have to do anything and they'll be angry. What he's talking about here is an exasperation, which is a deep, settled, long-lasting resentment. It's a seething kind of an anger. It's the kind of anger that a child has for years, a hostility towards his parents. And dads, for some reason, we're singled out. We're told, man, be careful. Be careful what you do in the life of this little one, because you don't want to contribute to that kind of a hostility that is long-lasting, this anger which is never quenched, that continually lashes out. And why? Paul goes on and he says, there's the potential that your child will just lose heart. And there's something, dads, that there's some things that we can do that we can cause our children to just give up. They will no longer want to obey. They will no longer want to even try. They won't want to put any effort into this thing called family because perhaps of our poor parenting skills. Now, I don't have all the answers here, and the Bible doesn't go into specifics here, but I'm going to give you 8 possibilities, some things that may exasperate your children. And the first one is this, when discipline is unhealthy. And what I mean by unhealthy, that means when discipline is erratic, the child never knows what to expect. Some days, you come down on them, and other days, no big deal. If there's an inconsistency in how you deal with them and their behavior, they will just give up because they won't know what to expect from you. One of the most important things that you can do is be consistent in the discipline, the correction that you bring to your child. Discipline is unhealthy also when it's impulsive. These two are closely related. So if you discipline out of anger, or if you discipline out of your own personal frustrations, or if you bring correction to your child because you think that child is embarrassing you, but other times, when no one's there, you let things behavior slide. This can cause a child to become hostile towards you, to have built up resentment. Discipline which is abusive, physically or verbally. If discipline is carried out to intimidate a child or to harm a child rather than out of love for the child, dads, you're going about it all the wrong way. If you are ever maiming the child, this is why Child Protective Services today, you know, if you leave permanent marks or scarring in the life of a child, you're out of control, and you're going to bring a resentment that will bring a seething anger which may last the entire life of your child. You know, Martin Luther, did you know that he had a hard time praying, "Our Father who art in heaven," because his own father was so stern and harsh with him? You know, when discipline is abusive like that, it can cause your child to lose heart. Or if discipline is non-existent, if you just give in and just wash your hands of it and say, I let my wife take care of that. Your child can end up resenting that lack of direction and guidance and correction in their life. Now, secondly, if you fail to talk with them, if you just ignore them, if you neglect them, David failed here with his son Absalom, didn't he? Now, there are some strange dynamics, and David, you know, he's a great king. He was a great warrior. He was a man after God's own heart, but in many ways, he failed, didn't he, in his family? And with his own children, you remember Amnon raped sister. Absalom took vengeance and killed Amnon, and David was so incensed with Absalom that he wouldn't have anything to do with Absalom. And Absalom, even though he lived in the same town for 2 years, David would not talk to him. He wouldn't see his face. You know, David suffered greatly, I'm sure. He had 3 little grandsons and a little granddaughter living right across town, and he never even got to see them because David was so proud and cut off his son. When they finally, they had this real uncomfortable reunion, the anger, the resentment had built up in Absalom, where Absalom turned his back on his family and on God and rebelled and attacked David's own livelihood. I mean, he tried to destroy his own dad. So dads, we need to keep talking with our kids. You need to share your heart. You need to share your dreams with your children. You need to share your own struggles and how the Lord has helped you. And you need to ask them lots of questions. You need to tell them often that they can come to you when they're in need. You may exasperate your child when you fail to distinguish between immaturity and rebellion, when your expectations are beyond them. I always think back to my childhood, and I had two older brothers, and we moved out in the country, and I was still hadn't hit puberty. I hadn't matured. I didn't have any muscles, and we had a lot of property to irrigate, and my dad bought these irrigation pipes that were 40 footers, 3 inches, and when those were full of water, I couldn't lift them. And some of my friends, they used to work out on their farms, and they could all help with the irrigation, but they had the smaller 2-inch with 20-foot sections. And my brothers used to ridicule me, and my dad even sort of ridiculed me, but I physically couldn't do it. I wanted to. You know, when you make expectations of that of your children, when you expect them to do something which they are incapable of doing, they're not mature enough, it can cause your child to just give up and say, I can't, and there's no way I can do this. I know that I'm a disappointment, and I'm just going to give up. You know, when you ridicule your child, mock your child, if you use derogatory words, I can tell you this. There are things that your parents may have said to you 50, 60 years ago that you still remember. Dads, the scriptures say this, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word is as good for building up. If you're in the habit of mocking your child or ridiculing them or swearing at them, you are setting the stage for exasperating them. When you show favoritism, of course, Isaac and Rebekah, the classic examples of this. One preferred Esau, one preferred Jacob. It led to murderous hatred and scheming that was lifelong implications in the division of this family. When you fail to encourage, John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, he said this, I know my father loved me, but it seemed that he didn't wish me to see it. Dads, we have the opportunity to let our kids know that we love them, we're there for them. I often tell my son, there's no one on earth that supports you more than me. And your children need to know that. What would it take for you to make your child's day, to really lift them up? What words from your lips would inspire them to reach their potential? That's, dads, that's what you need to be thinking about. You know, when you continually break your word, it can cause a child to give up. If you say, son, next week we might go fishing, you know what your son hears? We're going. You need to be real careful. They need to know that you will set aside other obligations so that you can fulfill your obligation to your child. They need to know that. And then finally, when you ask them to do things that you're not doing, when you expect them to read their Bible, when you expect them to memorize scripture, when you expect them to be in church, and you're not, when you expect them to treat your wife with respect, and you don't. You know, and I guess what I'm saying here is, it's not so much what you say, but they see your very character. They see how you live your life. And dads, that's the most important thing that you can do. I should say, it's that you be a godly man. That's really our purpose statement, isn't it? That we would make our love for the Lord our first priority. If that's not true in your life, Dad, then you may be setting up your child to really resent the hypocrisy in your life and resent everything that you stand for and everything that you've tried to teach them. And your children know whether it's true in your life. And, you know, as I look out over this audience, I recognize that many of you are thinking, this sermon doesn't apply to me because I'm a grandpa. I'm a great-grandpa. All this is done. I've done all this, and I don't have any opportunities to do this anymore. Well, this last point is the most important for you grandparents and great-grandparents. There are little eyes watching you, and they will remember through all their days what grandpa was like and grandma. They will know whether you're a man or a woman of prayer and whether you really love the Lord and whether you really are serious about honoring him with your life to your last day. Lord, I pray that you would build and strengthen homes here. Lord, when we look around, there's so much confusion about how families are supposed to work. And so many hurts, so many heartaches, so many broken lives. Lord, we need your healing in our own families. We desperately need you to be at work here in the families here in Melrose. Lord, may our homes be bright lights to the community around us. May others see your faithfulness, the character that you're developing in us, the love and respect and joy that's found in our homes, that you would be honored. I pray for those that are young and just starting out with their children. Encourage them, give them hope, even in their imperfections, even in their failures. Lord, may their hope be in you, and may their children see that. May they see a humility and a longing to be all that you have for them. God, we pray for the young people here that they would realize what you want to do in the next generation. Lord, they need to be strong these days for what lies ahead. Families that have been assaulted for decades here and many have crumbled, God, make them strong for you. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.